I want to speak this morning on the subject of fear. That's an interesting subject. Fear, facing your fears God's way. Someone has said it well when they said, fear is the tyrant of the mind that keeps us in the prison of distress. The word fear is mentioned over 400 times in scriptures. Think of that. And we all face fears. We know there's the fear of disasters. I'm sure that when the Filipinos, when that tremendous disaster recently hit Philippines, the fear that overwhelmed those people must have been tremendous. I think about the fear of diseases when I have our prayer bulletin from Northside Baptist Church, and there's 3 pages. Ready for this? 2.5 pages deal with sickness. Requests dealing with sickness. And 1 page alone deals with cancer-related requests. Cancer, you see, if you were told to have, you have cancer, immediately fear would overwhelm you. Fear of death. Many people have lost their jobs. Many people have lost their homes in the last few years due to the financial situation. There's fear of defeat when you think for a moment that, could I really do this? Can I accomplish this? There's all kinds of fear. And then, of course, some people face the fear of death. When I think about this month, November and December, by the way, mark this thought down in your thinking process. More people will either attempt or commit suicide in December and November and December and any of the other months of the year, because they cannot face the fear of what's going on in their life. So I want to deal with that. I want to deal, first of all, as we think about the source of fear, where does that fear come from? And I want to deal with a discouragement that dominates us many times, and the disasters that descend upon us that cause fear, and then the doubt that detains us from going forward and doing the things that God has for us to do. Father, I pray this morning that you'll give us your wisdom as we look this morning at these thoughts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at 3 different Bible characters who experience fear. When you think of fear, you think, well, you know, none of these guys did it. Oh, I got news for you. So many of the biblical characters of God's Word experienced fear. And so the first one I want to deal with here is this discouragement that dominates us. And when discouraging dominates us, it's because of fear. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And we want to look at Elijah this morning for a few moments. And then after we deal with these three, I secondly only want to deal with the sources, but I want to deal with the solution. God has some solutions how to handle fear, and I'll give you 5 of those. First of all, I look here at this man in chapter 18. And I'm not going to chapter 18, but chapter 18, we find Elijah dealing with a battle that he won. Remember when he took on the 400 prophets of Ahab? That was a battle that won. But when you come to chapter 19, we find here the battle of one, O-N-E, the battle that he won, W-N, in chapter 18, but the battle of one, O-N-E. When this one man faced the battle of fear in his life. And when I look at this, I want you to notice 4 thoughts here as you look at chapter 19. Now, here was a great prophet. Elijah was the man, of course, that over there defeated those 400 prophets and took them on. And then you come to chapter 19 and you find here this unusual fear that dominated him. And look at here, if you will, in verse chapter 1, and look at verse 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. That's chapter 18, the battle that was won, W-N. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And here you have the battle of one, O-N-E, as he faced the battle. And you find in verse 3, and I want you to notice four things here that fear will do to you if you're not careful. Number one, you will find him in captivity in verse 3, if you're not careful. Fear will get a hold of you and bring you into captivity. Look there in verse 3. And when he saw that, and he went for his life. Would you note those words? When he, what? Saw that. Underline that, because I've often asked the question, what did he see? What did he see? And of course, fear had gotten such a hold of him that all he could see was fear that he's going to die. As I said a few moments ago, there'd be more people attempting suicide or wanting to die in November and December and any months of the year. Isn't that a tragedy? Because these are supposed to be great months. Thanksgiving, Christmas. It was on December 25th, 1957, that my brother took a gun to his head and blew his brains out. And I'm the one that found him that Christmas day. Seemed like only yesterday. I wear this ring, if you remember. That was his. But you notice something here. You find him in captivity. Then if you move down in the passage, you find him in contradiction, because fear will not only capture you as it captured his mind. When he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And then you find contradiction of verse 4. But when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Is that not a contradiction? Buddy, if you want to die, Jezebel, take care of your problem. You didn't have to run. She would have been glad to do that for you. But fear. Fear captivates us, and we live in contradiction. And then when I come down even a little farther here in the passage, and I found down here in verse 9, I find he not only, you find him in captivity, you find him in contradiction, but now you find him in a cave. The Bible says in verse 9, and he came thither into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, I get almost, this a little humor to me. What are you doing there? Why are you in a cave? You ought not be in a cave. A cave speaks of darkness, and darkness of the mind, and darkness of the thought life, and cave can only have just one way in and only one way out. And what are you doing there of all places? And I find a lot of people, because I want to be alone. I want to get away from everybody. Isn't that interesting? You find a lot of people. I just got a phone call as I was preparing this message. I'm not going over my notes, not preparing it, or I prepared it in my thoughts, but as I was going over my notes, I got a phone call from somebody in Charleston, a very, very close guy, and his wife. As he wept over the phone, he said, my wife is in the hospital. She'd been in so much pain that she took an overdose and wanted to take her life away. And I wept and prayed with him over the phone. When I think about the fact, she's just so lonely. He works a lot. And I said, when I get back, we're going to do something about that. We're going to get some folks to build around her and show love toward her. Because I want to tell you something. If not, there are a lot of people today are spending a lot of their time in their own personal cave with no involvement in anybody else's life. But I not only find him in a captivity, running for his life in contradiction, Lord, kill me, in a cave, loneliness, but I find him confronted. And that's what God wants to do with those who are that way. In verse 11, he said, go forth. Get out of the cave. Stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And that's, by the way, something that Elijah would be used for all this dramatic scene. He said, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after a fire the small, still voice. You know, that thrills me because I may not experience all those dramatic scenes in life, neither do you, but thank God we can still hear the still, small voice of God through the Holy Spirit. So here we have the first thing, discouragement dominating us. As this man was dominated, you know somebody like that, or maybe that's you today. Secondly, turn with me to the book of Job for the second example, Job chapter 1. We not only see this discouragement that can dominate us. I mean, one moment we're on top of the mountain, and the next moment we're in the valley, even as Elijah was. And what we need is to hear the still small voice of God. And then when I come to the book of Job, very interesting book. It was a Here we find the disaster that descended upon Job. If you read chapter 1 and you read that, you see that Job was a very godly man. And may I say to you that godliness does not exclude you from disasters. Does not exclude you from problems. And I want you to know that as you read that chapter, then of course we see in here how Satan came before God and talked about Job. And God, are you listening? God in his permission and God in his providence allowed Job to go through some disasters. I want you to understand something. Every disaster that anyone faces, two people are in it. God and Satan. God will use that in our lives in such a way that we may never know fully till we get to heaven. But the devil will use it to cause us to fall. And when you think about this man, here, this disaster that touched every area of his life, and when you come over there to the chapter, look at chapter 1 and verse 14. I want you to notice here everything about his, and by the way, there were five areas in Joseph's life, in Job's life, that had disaster. Five areas. And I'm not going to take time to read those verses in verses 14 down to verse 22 because they're key. But in those, you'll find five areas that disaster literally changed his life. Number one, his fortune was terminated, he lost everything. He lost everything. And I share with you today, I have never gone through that, but there may be a time in my life and a time in your life when you just may lose everything. Just may lose it. He not only lost his fortune, was terminated, but his family died. He had 10 children. And all, could you imagine, I've sat at the graveside of my little girl so many years ago, seemed like yesterday. But I've never had to sit at a 10 grave, one right after the other. All in one day. 10 of them. Now I think God has a little humor at the end. God gives him 10 more children. I'm not too sure at his age he would want 10 more children. But God gave him 2. I've got 5 in my house I'm not too sure I need right now. But he gets 10 more later on. Now some of you are laughing because you understand what I'm talking about. The older you get, you love to see the headlights, amen? But the taillights look just as good after a while. If you share that with my family, you'll be church disciplined. But 10 graves. And then not only was his fortune terminated and his family was taken and his flesh was tormented. Not only his terminated, fortune terminated, family taken, but his flesh was tormented. Think with me for a moment. If you read that chapter, the boils, and as he's scraping his body, that's a disaster. And then his friends turned on him. You know, with three friends like Joseph, like a Job, who needs enemies? You just don't need enemies. You got these three guys in y'all. His fortune, his family, his flesh, his friends. Are you ready? The most important, his faith was tempted. I give this to you because here is this man. Everything is going his direction. He's wealthy. He's happy. Matter of fact, he's so close to the Lord that when his kids threw a party, he offered some sacrifices because he thought maybe there was some sin there. And it's all gone now. All gone. I shared with you today that there's all kinds of disasters that come into our lives, none of which we expect. But I like what Job says at the end of verse 1, chapter 1. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall we return. Hither the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that today? That's what God wants us to say. With Elijah, it's hear the small, still voice of me. With Job, it's God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is so vital. The third incident is in the book of Joshua. And so I invite you to go to the book of Joshua for a moment, chapter 1. Because we not only see the discouragement that dominated Elijah and the disaster that descended upon Job, but I see the doubt that detained this man Joshua. And I'm sure it stopped him in his tracks. When you come to this chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua, great book, there are some voices that he is hearing. Do you ever hear the voice of doubt? I have. The first voice is the voice of instruction from God. Look there in chapter 1 and said in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He says, my servant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over Jordan. Literally, let me translate that for you. Joshua, these J's I'm getting mixed up, aren't I? Joshua, this is, you're taking his place. Now if that would, listen, I'm going to tell you, it's almost since Joshua, you want me to do what? You want me to take the place of the greatest leader, the one who brought Israel out of Egypt? You want me to do that job? I think doubt took over and fear grabs his heart. Got a hold of him. I will forget when my second church, I know what that's like when God all of a sudden thrust you into a place where you say, I don't think I can do this. God called me to the First Baptist Church of Santa Maria after pastoring a smaller church and didn't have a school, didn't have to worry about a building program, all that kind of stuff. And I go there, and man, I got there, and they said, now, Pastor, we need to have a new church building. I said, well, that's good. I said, how much money you have? He said, we've got none. We sold the downtown church, and the money's all gone. And I thought, great, I've never been in a building program in my life. Fear grasps, got a hold of me. Lord, did I take on too much? You ever been there? I hope you're going to be if you haven't. And I will forget the day we had this business meeting. Oh, they're fun. And we needed a new auditorium, a new sanctuary. We didn't have one. We were meeting in the fellowship hall. And I will never forget it because part of the congregation, because they were very sports-minded, we wanted a gymnasium. We wanted a gymnasium. Others said,
have our services in the gymnasium, and during the week we'll play basketball. I said, God help us. And then we'll forget. I said, folks, if you trust God to build an auditorium, I know soon he'll give you a gymnasium. I can't believe I said that. I literally stayed up all night that night walking those 25 acres saying, God, get me out of this. Where are we going to get the money for two building programs at the same time? I just told those people something I don't think is going to happen. You ever been there? The next day, I'm in my office. A fellow came in. He said, I heard from somebody told me in your service Sunday, you said you wanted to build a gymnasium. He said, that's great. He said, my kid's in the school here. He said, here's some stock on the New York Stock Exchange for several thousand dollars. Hallelujah. I have never in thought dreamed I was going to have two building programs at the same time, building a 1,000-seating auditorium, which we built, and a gymnasium, which God raised that money miraculously. Because God wanted us to do that. I think Joshua felt good. You got to begin. I think not only do I see the instructions, but I can think about the inability. He thought, wait a minute, God. You want us to go into the Canaan land and you want us to conquer. God, I need to remind you, God, Israel hasn't fought a battle in over 40 years. These guys aren't trained to fight. Oh, by the way, God, what are we going to do for food? Because the manna ceased, you remember, in the fifth chapter. I am sure that fear had gripped his heart by the instructions of this, what God wanted him to do, by the inabilities that got a hold of him. And then I like this one. The Reubenites, if you go over there, the same chapter, verse 12, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Electrolytes and all these other guys. Anyway, they were going to stay on the other side. Remember, they weren't going to cross over into the new land. But they said, we'll come over and we'll help fight. And I want you to notice this little statement here in verse 16 and 17. Here's these Reubenites. Here's these individuals. He not only got these instructions that created fear. He only got this inability that seemed to get a hold of him. But now he's got individuals creating doubt. I like this. And they answered Joshua, verse 16, and saying, all that thou commandest we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest we will go. Wouldn't that be great if that was the end of the statement? That's all they said. Look at verse 17. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, who we will hearken to thee, only the Lord God be with thee as with Moses. Oh, by the way, I want to make sure you understand something. We're going to watch you, and we want you to have the same power and the same abilities as Moses. Now, if that isn't going to cause fear, I wouldn't know what would cause fear. You know what God told him to do? Look at this. I like this. What was God's response to this? Look what he says here. Go back to chapter 1 there and the first few verses. I want you to notice three times in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 9. Highlight if you don't have it. Be what? Be strong and of good courage. Now that comes from God. He said, you can do it because you can be strong. You know, sometimes we have to sell ourselves, Lord, I can be strong enough to take this on. He only says, be strong and of good courage, for this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thee, fathers, give thee. And just in case, Joshua, you didn't get this, look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And just in case you didn't get this, Joshua, verse 9, I have not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. I thought of that. You know, he's commanding us to be strong and of good courage. He's not asking our opinion. Not asking our opinion about this. Yes, sir, I'll be strong and of good courage. And that was Joshua's answer. Now, by the way, that command leaves out all feelings. Hello? You just do it because, right? Now, these are the sources. We find here at least three of these. We see here
the discouragement that just dominated Elijah. We saw the disaster that descended upon Job, and we saw the doubt that detained Joshua. It wasn't for the fact that he had the courage to do it. Now, as we close, I want to give you quickly five solutions to fear of above beyond what I've already told you. God has such good. So things I want to say to you here. Look, turn to Psalm 112. Turn to Psalm 112. Five things quickly. Fix your mind on things above. Solution number one. When fear gets a hold of you, gets a hold of me, as it did these three fellows and many more in the Bible, what do we do? Now, look there in chapter 112, verse 7 of Psalm. He shall not be, what? What's the word? Afraid, there's fear. Of evil tidings, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Get this, folks. That word fixed means to just be glued to it. Get this, God is in charge. Realize nothing is by chance. God is in charge. Relax and rest in Him. Psalm 37, verse 1 and verse 7, verse 8. I'll not take time to turn there. You're going to find the word fret. Do you ever have somebody, oh, quit fretting? That word fret not means relax and rest in Him. God is in charge. Realize nothing happens by chance. It's already in God's plan. God is in charge. You can rest and relax of Him because God knows what He's doing. I don't. You don't. He does. And thirdly, God is in charge. Walk by faith and not by fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God is in charge when your mind is fixed on Him. Then you realize God's in charge. It's not by chance. God's in charge. I can relax and rest in Him because it's His problem, not mine. God is in charge and I can walk by faith and not by fear. Fix the mind on things above. Secondly, focus on the blessings instead of the bad things. We're going to sing in our closing hymn. I've already given Brother David the song to sing, and I want you to, while we're thinking of that, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as you turn there, I think over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to think about that. Count your many blessings and what? See what God has done. Not only do we fix the mind on things above, but we focus on the blessings instead of the bad thing. Now get this, if you don't fix your mind on Him, your focus will always be on the bad things. Our nature is to be negative. Your focus on the down thing. It's not the focus on the blessing. Mark that down. Count your many blessings. A lot of times in counseling, people who come to me for discouragement and depression and doubt, I always give them this assignment. Go home and list five things for which you can be thankful for. They come back and I say, great, that's tremendous. And I'll go this home and do five more. And I have to do that every day, and a little harder after a while. But you know what they're doing? They're digging up things they forgot to be thankful for. They'll get the easy things right away. But after a while, they got to really dig in to find out. And they say, you know, I forgot about being thankful for that. Have you ever thanked God for ill health? I have recently. Because I know God's in charge. What you want in my life, God, that's okay. It's your business. Look there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, and I want you to get this, because here, as you not only fix the mind on things above, where you find God is in charge, realize nothing's by chance, relax and rest and walk by faith and not fear. Focus on those blessings. Look, he says, and everything. Now notice these four things in this verse. I said five, by the way. I'm going to give you four here. And I got, sorry about that. But focus on the blessings instead of the bad things. First, I want you to notice, have an attitude of thanksgiving. It does not say for everything give thanks. Did you see that? It doesn't say that. It says in everything give thanks. Not for everything. I lay sick at that grave that day. I didn't say, God, thank you for taking my daughter. But I said, God, in everything, that's your will. And Reese said things in my personal life. Said, God, that's your will. Okay. I don't understand it. I don't know why. But I want you to know something. In everything, give thanks. Second part of that verse is this. Not only have an attitude of thanking, everything give thanks. This is Thanksgiving month. Let's be thankful. Not for those things that, you know, it's easy to. Let's just dig down and just find out some things that we haven't thought of for a while. But also, when it says everything, that's the bad things as well as the good things. Secondly, accept God's will. Notice what he says. Not only do we have to have an attitude of thanksgiving, but we find, secondly, accept God's will, because it says, for this is the will of God. Boy, wow. Whew. That's pretty. It's the will of God. Not only are we to have an attitude of thanksgiving and accept God's will, but we can be assured of Christ's love. Notice what he says here. Where? In Christ Jesus. I've been reading through the Psalms recently, and then I go to Psalm 100. Just take a moment, and we'll go back to the verse that we're looking at. But Psalm 100, and I think I wrote it down right, 143. And it's just one of the end Psalms there. You know, when you get to the end of the Psalms, you sort of kind of go through them. You don't pay a lot of attention to them. I've read the Psalms probably through several hundred times. And this verse recently jumped out at me. In verse 8 of chapter 143, it's a prayer that I wish we would pray daily. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Cause me to hear that you love me in the morning, as I begin my day. Not only do he say, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust, but cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. I don't know how to live the Christian life today. I don't know how to walk in it, but you do. Would you cause me to know the way wherein I'm to walk today? Isn't that two good things that we should pray in the morning? You know why? That assures us God loves us. Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kind. Just to hear the voices of God within my own being. Accept God's will, an attitude of thanksgiving, assured of Christ's love, and acknowledge that God knows what is best for you. Because the last phrase is concerning, and then you take that finger, you. Isn't it easy to look at other people and say, well, I know they have a great sermon, but what about you? God puts this in your life for you. It's designed for you. So first, fix the mind on things above. I have four. Second, focus on the blessings instead of the bad things. And thirdly, face your fears with the power of the third day. Face your fears with the power of the third day. Know what I mean by that? I'm glad you asked me. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Not only do we fix the mind on things above, not only do we focus on the blessings instead of the bad things, but we face our fears with the power of the third day. Now, in chapter 27, you have the death of Christ. We call 3 days.
Look at me. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 3 days. On Friday, that's when he died.
On Saturday, that is the day when the disciples were totally defeated because he's dead. Every dream, every hope, everything is gone. Everything that we hoped, everything we worked on. But Sunday was the day of victory. I want to say this to us all. Most of us live not on Friday, when the death of our dreams and our visions die on us. We live in the Saturday. Too many of God's people live in defeat. Those disciples were scattered. Everybody thought Christianity was over with. But hallelujah, Sunday's a-coming. What day are you living on? Too many of God's people during this time of the year particularly are living Saturday Christianity. He's dead. All the things that I hope for, all the dreams are gone. But I want you to know something. We're to live in the power of the third day. Victory. We're to live in the place of victory because it's already been won for us. I say to us all, fix the mind on things above, focus on the blessings instead of the bad things. Face your fears with the power of living in the third day. Sunday. Sunday in your life, representing victory. Oh, we've all gone through our Fridays when things in our life just die. Our dreams, family members. To Job, it was his fortune, it was his family, it was everything was taken away. His everything. By the end of that book, though, aren't you glad? The end of the book of Job. He's living a Sunday experience. You know what I like about the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew? I call it the next chapter after the last. Isn't that strange? Because when somebody dies, that's normally the last chapter of their life. Amen? But our Lord rose from the grave on the 28th chapter there. And I call it next chapter after the last. And I'm thankful for that. And fourthly and finally, God's solution to fear. Fix the mind on things above. Focus on the blessings instead of the bad things that we did, the empty things, the bad things that have happened. Some people, you ask how you're doing, it's a mistake. Unless you got a lot of time. Somebody asked me today, said, how you doing? I said, better than I deserve. With a smile on my face, because I believe that. Face your fears with the power of the third day, and then get ready for this. This may seem strange. Fill your life with good works. Where did you get that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked me that too. You've been asking me good questions this morning. Go to the book of Ephesians again. Go there, chapter 2. Look there in verse 8 and 9. Aren't you familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Anybody here? Can you quote that verse? Let's go ahead. For by grace are you saved through faith, and thought not of yourself. It is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't those great verses? You know what our problem is? We forgot about verse 10. Can you quote verse 10? Most people can quote verse 8, 9, and only a few can quote verse 10. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Now the word here, workman, is the word from which we get the word poem or poetry. My wife loves to write poetry. And when I look at her poetry, I see it as a masterpiece. I want you to tell you something today.
That's what you and I are in God's eyes. We are masterpieces. A masterpiece is not to sit on a mantle, but a masterpiece to do His work. I know of nothing better. As you're going through whatever you're going through, just to stay busy for the Lord. That's it. Just stay busy for the Lord. You say, is that so I can get my mind off of it? No, so you can get His mind. Because that's why you're here. You're here to do His work. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. I'll share with you again. Fill your life with good works.
I knew a preacher a few years back that was dying. He came to me and, no, I'm not a preacher, a teacher. Now a rebel came to me and he said, preacher, he said, I got cancer. I've got less than 3 months to live. And I said, Al, man, I'm shook up. He just had such a countenance on his face. I said, are you, he had such a peace up in him. Are you joking with me?
No, I'm dying. I've got 3 months to live.
I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm just going to keep busy with the Lord. Man, I wanted to get this out and wave this hanky of victory. He found what we're talking. He said, this is going to work before I can. Exactly 3 months, 2 days later, he died. That's the way I want to lead this work. Really good works. I don't know anything. You know what? You need to be involved in good works in your church. You need to be involved in good works in your community. You need to be involved in good works in your home. Wherever you can find, and God's given you talents and gifts to do good works.